charge you. I want to congratulate you on your installation as pastor here of Christ Church. This is a great day for you, and it's a great day for this congregation, a great day for our presbytery. Certainly, we're very excited for you. We've been praying for this congregation for a long time to find a pastor and then for the effectiveness and fruitfulness of your ministry here. We are grateful for God's provision. Justin, I want to charge you from the book of Hebrews tonight. I want to read a couple of passages, first from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, speak now to Justin and indeed speak to all of us through your word. Give us your grace, give us your wisdom, give us your peace. Speak truth to us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure in the scriptures. He shows up a couple of places in the Old Testament, in Genesis and in Psalm 110. But clearly the author of Hebrews thought it was very important for us to understand something about Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews makes it clear we need to understand something about Melchizedek if we are to progress in our understanding of the Christian faith. The author of Hebrews tells his readers, who are probably a mix of Jews living in the Jerusalem area in the late 60s of the first century, including most likely a number of Levitical priests who have converted to the Christian faith and put their faith in Jesus as Messiah. The writer of Hebrews tells them that for them to be teachers, as many of them should be by now, for them to mature in the faith, they need to move on to these deeper truths. They can't just stay stuck on the elementary principles, the basics. They need to move beyond that, and that includes coming to an understanding of who Melchizedek is. I often hear pastors say that the simple gospel message is all we need, that the simple gospel message is not only the ABCs of the Christian life, but really the A to Z of the Christian life, and so we never really get beyond it. And I think in a certain sense that is true. We never get beyond the gospel. We never get beyond seeing our constant need for the grace of God manifested to us in Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. But I am afraid there is a way of emphasizing that, of emphasizing the basics of the Christian message. There's a way of emphasizing all of that that keeps us from ever maturing. And Hebrews calls us to maturity. Hebrews says we need to move beyond first principles, that we need to mature. We need to move on from milk to solid food, to deeper teaching. We need to become more skilled in the word of righteousness so we can exercise discernment. Justin, we certainly want you to be maturing in these ways yourself as a pastor, but we also want you to take your congregation with you. Now again, I said the writer of Hebrews believes that in order to do that, you need to understand something about Melchizedek. So let's consider Melchizedek for a few moments tonight. Melchizedek is mentioned in Genesis 14, where he comes out of nowhere, it seems, to give Abraham bread and wine and to receive a tithe from Abraham of the spoils from the battle he's just won as Abraham has defeated the five pagan kings and rescued Lot. And then Melchizedek shows up again in Psalm 110 when we learn that the Messiah will be a priest king a royal figure and a priestly figure after the order of Melchizedek. And much of the book of Hebrews is really just an exposition of that passage in Psalm 110, that part of Psalm 110. Jesus was not a priest of the tribe of Levi, Hebrews reminds us. Rather, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means he is a king as well. Melchizedek is identified as the priest king of Jerusalem. And there is much speculation about who Melchizedek is when he appears in the Genesis narrative. Was he a pre-incarnate Christophany, an appearance of Christ, an appearance of the eternal Son of God in some way before his incarnation, an appearance of the Son of God ahead of time? Or was he a human figure who was a type of the coming Messiah? For reasons I won't go into tonight, and I'm not sure that it matters all that much, I do think that he is a pre-incarnate Christophany, an appearance of the eternal Son of God in human form. The book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 7, shows us why the Messiah had to be patterned after Melchizedek. This is really the important thing, that Jesus is not another priest from the tribe of Levi. He's not a Levite. And if he's not a Levite, how then can he be a priest? Well, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, patterned after Melchizedek in some way. Because this is an argument that's made in Hebrews chapter 7, because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, it showed the Levitical priests who descend from Abraham, who in some way were in Abraham's loins even at that time, are inferior to Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood depended upon a fleshly genealogy. But not so with Melchizedek. His priesthood does not depend on any genealogy. And so Hebrews 7 says clearly the Levitical priesthood is inferior to that of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. It could not be the permanent eternal priesthood for God's people. There was the need for another priestly order, the surpassing royal priestly order of Melchizedek. Hebrews, of course, shows us that Jesus fulfills the kingly and priestly roles of Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood has now been fulfilled and abolished. Jesus is now our king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is to us what Melchizedek was to Abraham, a priest king. Because you are a pastor of the new covenant, Justin, your pastoral office is patterned after Melchizedek as well. You are a priest among God's people. Even as the Levites were a priestly tribe set aside within the priestly nation, so you are a priest set apart within the priestly people. But you're not a Levitical priest. Your pastoral office depends upon the Holy Spirit, not upon a genealogy. We didn't have to get out your family tree to see if you would be qualified for this office. You are a minister of better things than the Levites were. You are the minister of a better covenant than the Levites were. You have been ordained as a pastor, and you are now being installed as a pastor. And as a pastor, that means you are Christ's representative and ambassador in a special way. It means you represent Christ to your congregation in a unique way. But if you represent Christ, then you represent the royal priesthood of Christ in a unique way. You represent Christ's royal priesthood by sharing in his Melchizedekian priesthood in some way. New covenant pastors follow a Melchizedekian model. We need to explore what this means. This means new covenant pastors are kings and priests in the church. Now, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, the priesthood of all the baptized. We believe the whole church is a royal priesthood. But pastors are set aside as priests and kings representing Jesus in a unique way within the community. And so Justin is called as a pastor to be a priest and a king in a unique way within this community. And so, Justin, we need to ask, how are you a king and how are you a priest? Justin, your pastoral responsibilities can be broken down into priestly and kingly roles. Justin, you serve bread and wine. Bread is priestly in Scripture. Wine is kingly. You serve bread and wine to this congregation, to this community, in the same way Melchizedek served bread and wine to Abraham, because you are a priest and a king in the midst of this community. As a priest, you lead the people in offering sacrifices of thanks and praise to God. Again, the whole congregation is a priesthood. And you lead the whole priesthood, the whole community, in offering their sacrifices of thanks and praise. In fact, it's interesting. Paul, in Romans chapter 15, views himself as a priest. And his offering as a priest in Romans chapter 15 is actually the people themselves. He offers the people themselves as a sacrifice to God. This too is your role, not only leading the people and offering sacrifice to God, but in some way you offer the people as a priestly sacrifice to God. Priests took care of the temple. They maintained the temple. They guarded the temple. They kept it in good shape and in good order. Who is your temple? What is your temple? This congregation is your temple. These people who worship here each Lord's Day are your temple. You are to serve them as a priest by maintaining order in this community, by guarding this community. The temple had altar fires representing God's Spirit and light coming from the candlestand representing God's truth and God's grace, and incense going up, arising as a symbol of prayer. Justin, your calling as pastor is to stoke the fire of God's Spirit here among the people. You are to trim and light the wicks of this congregation so the members here can burn brightly with God's grace and God's truth. And you're to offer up prayers with and for the people here as incense arising before the throne of God. As a priest, like Melchizedek, you gather in the tithes of the people and pray for their faithful use. But you're not just a priest, you're also a king. The pastor, the word pastor means shepherd, of course. And Israel's shepherds, Israel's pastors were kingly. Israel's ideal king, of course, was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. He was a pastor who kept sheep. Your job as a king, Justin, is to be a pastor. It's to be a shepherd, an overseer of the souls here. You're to rule over your people. You're to serve them as a shepherd. You're to faithfully watch over them, feeding them the good word of God and going after any sheep who might stray from the flock. Melchizedek, of course, is associated with Jerusalem, the eventual location of the temple in ancient Israel. And building the temple was clearly a kingly task in ancient Israel. First Solomon, as a royal figure, builds the temple. Later Cyrus, another royal figure, rebuilds the temple. And so, Justin, your calling as a king in this community is to be a temple builder, to build up the temple of this church, the temple of this congregation. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 calls himself a temple builder. He says, I am a wise master builder. He's like another Solomon. And he says, I'm laying the foundation. And then he says, other pastors will come along and they also will be royal temple builders. And they'll build upon the foundation that Paul has laid. That's your kingly calling, to build upon the foundation that has been laid here, to build up the people as a temple, as a house for God to dwell in. Kings in Israel, of course, were sources of wisdom as well. All of what we call the wisdom literature in Scripture is kingly. It's royal. It comes to us from the kings. And so you are to be a wise counselor to your congregation. They are to come to you seeking advice, and you're to provide wise counsel to them. You're to impart sage advice to those in your congregation in need of guidance. In wisdom, you're to make judgments and render verdicts, keeping the peace and maintaining justice in this community. It's interesting in Hebrews 13, when you come to the end of the letter, it really picks up, I think, by implication on this Melchizedekian theme for how pastors are to be understood. Hebrews 7 and 17 both emphasize that rulers in the church are to be obeyed, that pastors are rulers, they're kings, they're rulers in the congregation, ruling over the people. And of course, there we find again, they rule by teaching God's word and by overseeing the souls of the congregation, by giving an account, just as a shepherd would count his sheep and keep track of all his sheep. You're to keep track of all the souls in this congregation. Justin, this is your sacred task. You and the other elders here have been given this sacred task by God. Justin, you are the priest king of Christ's church. You represent Jesus in this unique way to Christ's church. You're to lead the royal priesthood of this congregation as a royal priest yourself. You represent the priestly and kingly roles of Jesus. It is a weighty task for which no man is sufficient. But your hope And our hope for you is not in your own abilities or resources or even gifts that the Spirit of God has given to you. Your hope is in Christ Himself, the ultimate priest-king of the whole church. Your hope is in the true Melchizedek, Jesus Himself, who has called you, ordained you, and installs you for this work. And you can be assured His grace is with you to strengthen you, to equip you. So you can do these things with your fellow elders here in this community for the good of this congregation and for the glory of our great God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now let me ask these questions to you all as the congregation. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Justin Wallach, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you?